Shall we read together, please, from 2 Chronicles chapter 20? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 1. Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. That's 25 miles from Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, I want you to notice, please, that in verse number 6, it's God that's before Jehoshaphat, his person. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Now from verses 7 and 8, the subject of Jehoshaphat's prayer, God but his people. Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people, Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh, now in this verse, it's God, yes, his person. It's God, yes, his people. But now it's God and his promise. When evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now verse 10. And now, here's the subject that presses upon the heart. Now, you'll notice the verse 10, it will be the men who oppose. Behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. That's their motive in coming against the testimony. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, Hearken ye, all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jericho. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head to the ground, and all the Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise ye the Lord. For his mercy endureth forever. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now look, please, down verse 26. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Parachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Parachah unto this day. Now, I would like you to turn with me, I just have time to indicate it, Psalm 115. But at your leisure, I would like you to parallel Psalm 115 with this passage. Psalm 115, please, verse 1. None unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now the next stanza, verse 4 to 8, has to do with idolatry, from which Judah had already turned at this stage. Now verse 9. O Israel, trust ye in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. That's the power and protection. O house of Aaron, trust ye in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You can hear almost the voice of Jehoshaphat saying, Israel, believe in the Lord your God. Now, verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. I think that's an echo of 2 Chronicles 20. He will bless us. That's the first song, the song of confidence. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Now the tense changes. Ye are blessed of the Lord. This is the song of conquest. This is the triumph. This is the victory, which made heaven and earth, the heavens, even the heavens of the Lord, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither they that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. I submit that's the valley of Parachah, and the echo is this, praise ye the Lord. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Brethren, I would be quite satisfied that the time has come in our assembly testimony when we need some prayer meeting like you have in the day of Jehoshaphat, when all Israel, all Judah, their wives and their little ones were gathered before God in the attitude of prayer. You say, was it as serious as that? It was deadly serious. Because here was the only testimony for God upon earth. His sins, gathered to his sanctuary, doing his service. And that was the only collective testimony on earth at the time. And against them, there comes unexpectedly, suddenly, dramatically, an army that three times in this chapter is called the great multitude. And it looked, from the human angle, as if the testimony is going to be swept away. I wonder, brethren, do we understand the value of collective prayer? I know you, brethren and sisters, pray personally. I hope you do. I know you pray in the family, don't you? I hope you husbands pray with your wives. But brethren, there's something very special about the gathered prayer gathering of God's people. Isn't that why Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort first of all. That's where the weakness is seen. And I would be satisfied that our present testimony witness is due to the fact that we don't pray as we should. Prayer meeting. Now, as you consider this, I want you to ask in your mind, as you picture Jehoshaphat and Judah standing, what's the problem? Wherein lies the peril? And Jehoshaphat will tell you, look, don't you know? There's Moab and there's Ammon. But tell us, Jehoshaphat, they're related to Israel, aren't they? Oh, yes, after a fleshly manner, they came from Lot. And they were half-brothers through his daughter. You know that. They're related. But there is unchanging enmity between true testimony for God and that which is after the flesh. In our day, brethren, bringing the principle down to our own time, do we recognize that God still has a testimony? A gathered collective testimony on assembly ground. And there the scripture is owned that brings saints under the sovereignty of Christ and thus constitute them a sanctuary where God dwells. And oh, if I could get it into my heart, the uniqueness of such a scriptural gathering where the Lordship of Christ is seen and where the presence of God is known and the activity of the Holy Spirit is recognized. But what's the danger? It's a fleshly danger. Moab in scripture always speaks of the flesh, but one aspect, it's indulgence. The fleshly interest and desires and appetites. Do you remember Eglon, that brute of a man in Judges, that great fat man? Do you remember the men of Moab were 10,000 men and the adjective is lusty? But the word is fat. What's it depicting? It's depicting the flesh in its grossness, in its sensuality, in that which gives in to the indulgence. We do it because the flesh likes it. But Ammon, what's Ammon? Ammon is the other side, the respectable side, the intelligent side, the side that draws its instruction from the wisdom of the world and says, use your intelligence. Oh, of course, but that intelligence in the world is darkened. And that's fleshly intelligence that supports and stands side by side with fleshly indulgence. And can't you see the picture in our day? That there is the flesh in its attack, both in its indulgence to the appetites of the flesh, what pleases the flesh, and the indulgence of fleshly wisdom. Do you know anything of that in your testimony? Is the emphasis in games and entertainment and light things? Fellow saint, that's not what the older saints were brought up on. We learned very early in our experience that that belonged to the flesh. Let it stay there. And if you have to introduce these kind of things into the testimony, it is but for the overwhelming of that which is of God. And then the intelligent. Wouldn't it be intelligent just to change certain things? Change attitudes and names. Remove the reproach. Isn't it sensible and reasonable to do that? Can't you see the danger of putting the emphasis upon that which is fundamentally opposed to the spiritual?
spiritual appetite and the spiritual intelligence that sees the value of that which God has placed, recognizes that power for the future depends on the maintenance of the Scripture with its authority, the Savior with his attraction, and the Spirit of God in our midst with his activity. And it won't do to replace that with something else. But there's another enemy there. What is it? That's Seir. That's Edom. Oh, isn't he related to? Of course he is. But listen to Edom in Psalm 137. What does Edom say? Children of Edom, in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. That's the militancy of the flesh that says, stamp out that testimony. We want a more liberal, a more enlightened, a more indulgent testimony. We want something along the lines that men can approve. Why, put it to your hearts, brethren. It's time we had a prayer meeting. It's time that we began to look at the fundamental principles that keep the people of God in testimony for him. That we might be preserved, because the peril is real, very real. Those of us who move about a little can put our finger upon assemblies here and there. And unless there's prayer and prayer meetings and right dealing with God, the door in a few days is going to close. Not real? I feel at times we're only playing a testimony for God. We've lost the sense of the reality of things divine. And like Jehoshaphat, as we have heard tonight, we're inclined to compromise with things and just let them go along for the sake of peace. But let's see how Jehoshaphat dealt with it. He's in the presence of God. And he's lifting his heart to God. And he said, Lord God of our Father, art thou not the God in heaven that rulest over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thine hand is power and might. Do we know how to speak to God? Recognize him as God, the creator of the Elohim. Recognize him as God of the creature, El Shaddai. Recognize him as God of the covenant, Jehovah. But we stand on other ground. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But reverence and respect. I'm going to make an appeal to you. In our culture, a certain language that some now look upon as archaic and Elizabethan tells us that we ought to use the common language of you and yours in addressing deity. I appeal to you, brethren and sisters, to recognize that that language was deliberately chosen by the translators of the authorized version. Even in their day it was archaic, but it was the language of respect, of reverence, of acknowledging that that God is other than we, that he is the one before whom we tremble. Father, yes, but we bow in worship before a holy God. Don't let's lose it, brethren. Then again, here is the person addressed, but he moves on from that. He speaks of God and his people. That's the verses I pointed out to you. Because he draws attention and he says, they're thy people. Oh, let's ever keep that in mind. Let's, especially those of us who are charged with a little ministry of the word, keep in mind that they are the people of God. They're his people. And ought to be treated with respect. But there is thy possession. They are the saints of God in the possession that he has given to them. And thus, he said, thy people, in thy possession, don't they have a special plea, a place in the heart of our God? Of course they have. And that's what brings him to the third note of his prayer. God and his person, God and his people, but he speaks reverently now. He says, oh God, I'm going to hold thee to a promise. Isn't that the prayer of faith? Isn't that the believing what God has said he means? Faith's not superstition, brethren. Faith's not imagination. Faith's not some subjective feeling. Faith must be based upon the unchangeable, unalterable word of the living God. Jehoshaphat takes it back. He says, Lord, God, you promised. In our affliction, whatever it would be, and he covers a certain area. He said, whatever it is, if we would give thee the plague, accept the place that thou hast given us in testimony for thee, then we could call upon thee and we could expect thee to hear and to help. Now, brethren, about these prayer meetings, wouldn't it be time that we had dealings with God and gathered before him to seek his promise? In affliction, that's the straight, that's the narrow way. And Jehoshaphat was brought to it, not in the days that you would have expected it to happen, but in his best day, when he now stands before his God, before the people, and he presents to God the case for the maintenance of the testimony before him. Can't you hear the nations around as they see Edom and Moab and Mount Seir gathered against that company of Jehoshaphat? Ah, they would say, where is their God? Do you think their God is able to meet such a challenge? I know I'm speaking to brethren and sisters come from some little company, just a handful. And one would say naturally, and looking at it from the human angle, that soon that door will be closed. And the nations will say, where is their God? Is their God a lie? Our gods are the idol. But that Psalm 115 speaks, O soul, disparagingly yet so directly of idolatry and all that the idols have. But they have mouths, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear, and so on and so on. But where's their God? Now I put to our hearts tonight the challenge. What about our God? Do we have a God that's able to meet the need of his testimony? Well, I want you to see now, just at that moment as they stand waiting, that something unexpected happens. And what is it? You get coming out as Jehoshaphat fastens upon the need, identifies the men who are coming, again going over the Moab and Edom. These were those that were spared. And can't one catch a glimpse of the flesh here that we still have with us, even after redemption, even after Israel came out of Egypt, there was that of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir. We still have the flesh. Those men, what's their motive? To cast us out of our possession. I would like to take that, if I had time, into Corinthian epistle and show you that the flesh in each can still work. The carnality of 1 Corinthians 3 is the flesh. in believer. The marks of carnality are four. There is that first note of babes in Christ that didn't grow up, spiritual infancy. There is that feeding with milk, that spiritual indigestion. There is that envying, strife, and division, that is spiritual inadequacy. There is that which is called denominationalism. I am a Paul. I am a Paulus. That's spiritual insecurity. Got to hide behind a big name. Can't you see the flesh? And the motive to rob of our possession. And the Corinthians, you can see it from chapter 11 to chapter 15. The possession of the inheritance of the saints and testimony is headship, is lordship, is worship. And this would be denied by the flesh. The flesh will come in and say, ladies don't need long hair or head covering. Of course not. The flesh will come in and say of the Lord's Supper, surely every believer has a right and title to that, an open table. And the flesh will come in and say, but you can't leave it to the Spirit of God to produce worship. You've got to bring in your own thoughts and ideas. Rob the saints of the possession. The man, the motive. And of course, when you come down, you see Jehoshaphat identifying the might. Oh, we have no might. He says, we have no might, that's the weakness. Neither know we what to do, that's our ignorance. Our eyes upon thee, that's our helplessness. Eyes upon God. I would like to send each of us believers home tonight with a little concern to see if I could play any part in recovery, and it must be beginning in the sanctuary. And out steps a man. What's he got? He's got a word. Jehoshaphat, we have heard tonight already, my, from prophets he had received correction. He'd received condemnation. But now he receives comfort. He receives counsel. Jehaziel. He steps out and says, battle is not yours. This war that you're fighting, this is a special war. This is the Lord's battle. This is the Lord's battle. Did you see an echo there? That was an echo that went right back to Exodus 14. Do you remember Israel at the Red Sea? And the word was it. Stand still. And the second word was go forward. They were both acts of faith. The flesh would want to get on the move. God says, stand still. The flesh would want to stay there. God says, go forward. But the river, the sea's there. I'll just put out your foot. That's the act of faith. That's trusting God. What's the Red Sea picture? Not Romans 5. That's Exodus 12. That's Christ died for me. That's where we came in, through redemption and the blood. But the Red Sea, that's Romans 6. That's my death with Christ. That's the death blow to that which belonged to Egypt. But now, we're being brought back to it. Stand still, says Jehaziel. Stand still. Battle's not yours. But then he said, go forward, set your armies out. On the morrow, make the move. The word, the war, and you know they do just that. Jehoshaphat steps forward and he says, believe in the Lord. Believe his prophets. Maybe the word should be trust, the passive sense of the word that is putting confidence in. That's the word of Psalm 150. Your help and your shield. Take that step. Why, it seems a big step. We went to a little assembly in Adelaide
late in the autumn last year,
and the little assembly had six in it. We put up a tent, and you know, I must confess, I was dismayed when I saw it. I hadn't realized it was quite so big. It seated 250 people. Starting with a company of six, we saw most nights over 100 gathered into that tent, and God blessed and used his word. Can we trust God? It's a big step to put out your foot. Big step for Israel to step into that Red Sea or step towards it. But the Red Sea opened. Didn't get their feet wet. They went right through. Brethren, this is our God. And the God that stood in Moses' day was the God that could act in Jehoshaphat's day. And he's still our God. He can act still. What happened? There was worship. The word, war and worship. When did it begin? It might have begun before the battle was even joined. Can't you see, Jehoshaphat, when they began to sing, he appointed the singer, when they began to sing and to praise, then the Lord set ambushmen. They didn't have to use a sword. God divided that host. God destroyed that host. God scattered the enemy, putting confidence in their God. And can't you recognize that that which begun with prayer ended with praise, with the people of God united, worshiping. They began by waiting. They ended by worshiping. And the valley was marked on their geographical history. It's the Valley of Berecha. It's the Valley of Blessing. We know all about the Valley of Achor. Some know a lot about the Valley of Baca. What do we know, brethren, about the Valley of Berecha? The blessing that God would bring upon his people if they put confidence in him and were able to trust him to meet their need. May God help us to do it for his name's sake. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for saving us. And for putting us amongst thy gathered people, we give to thee unfeigned thanks. And our Father, yet we have much of the flesh to mourn and much to confess. But, O God, we would like again tonight to know of thee speaking to our hearts, that we might be blessed and in our testimony sustained, that we might bear witness to our blessed Lord, the one who died, the one who's risen, the one who's coming back again. We know that soon he will burst the clouds. We shall rise to meet him. We would like to have something in our walk and work and worship down here upon which his eye may rest with divine approval. And so we commend us to thee tonight, asking that thou wilt use thy word to stir up all our hearts, that we might be the more consistent and the more conformed to thy word, and that we might indeed receive from thee the blessing we so much need. Some of us need it in the home very specially. Some of us need it in the assembly with which we're linked. Oh, that we might see the hand of our God and the might of our God put forth in rich blessing. We commend us now to thee. Take each of thy people home in safety. We shall be careful to give to thee all the praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.